right, if you want to open up your Bibles with me this evening to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I wish that this evening's text was a little more positive, but it's not. I wish it was a little more uplifting and encouraging, but it's not. It is a sober reminder of what happens when men continue to rebel against God. Remember this, we have looked at the beginning of Samuel, and it focused mainly around Hannah and the birth of Samuel. But now in this chapter, we have looked at, in fact, last week we looked at that sharp contrast that was made between Samuel, Hannah's son that she devoted to the Lord, and to Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli. And in the passage that we have before us this evening, God will pronounce judgment on Eli's family, particularly Hophni and Phinehas, but also others of the family because of this sin. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest, notice these words, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give in Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Tonight, I'd like to supplant this thought in your mind. When God has had enough. When God has had enough. If you will remember, Eli is the high priest. He has two sons, and they are rotten eggs, wicked sons. They were taking what did not belong to them of the offerings and the sacrifices of Israel. We looked at that last Sunday night. The priests were allotted a certain amount, but they weren't content with that. They wanted more, more. And more than that, they were committing sin with women who were, and I'm sorry for that, I knew it was going to happen. They were committing sin with the women who were hanging out at the tabernacle. And because of their failure and their sin, look back to what verse 17 says. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Their wickedness was so bad, and the things that they were doing was so grievous, that it caused the children of Israel to despise going to the tabernacle to worship God. That's how grievous their sin was. And God has put up with it for a while. He has tolerated it for a measure of time. But God has just about had enough. He has just about had enough of those men who are supposed to be in the roles of spiritual leadership, turning their back on God and serving their own selves. And God is about to show up. God sends a prophet. You'll notice in verse 27 that there came a man of God unto Eli. Apart from Moses, this is really one of the first times in the Bible this expression is used, the man of God. It will come to denote the prophets of the Old Testament. Many of them were called the man of God, the man of God. All the way over into the New Testament, Paul said to Timothy, "You are a man of God." So this prophet comes. We don't know him. We don't know who he is. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. We don't know where or how long he prophesied. And the truth is, none of that really matters anyway. The only thing that really matters is what did the man of God have to say. And let me tell you, what he had to say was important. You know how I know that it was important? Verse 27 says, "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." That's why his message was important. He was relating what God had said. And that's what the mark of a man of God is. He will tell you what thus saith the Lord. And when all is said and done, it don't really matter who I am, where I preach, where God puts me. The only thing that matters is, did I faithfully deliver the message that God gave me?
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord. And we could say that he is somewhat a prophet of doom, because he is coming with a stern message for Eli. You know, a lot of times God will warn us over and over and over. And perhaps even this prophet had been to Eli before and warned him about the behavior of his sons. We don't know. But now, when this prophet comes into town, it is no more a word of warning. It is a word of judgment. God has had enough. And he's going to come, if I may say it this way, and thunder down in his wrath and fury on the sons of Eli and their wicked behavior. And the application obviously is, many people hear the warnings of God over and over and over again. But just like Hophni and Phinehas, they go on about their business. But one of these days, God will send His Son, no longer with a message of warning, but with a message of judgment. Certain judgment. Brother Paul Jackson, a dear friend of mine, preached a sermon, and I thought it was an odd title to begin with, but then when he preached it, I enjoyed it. Don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with God. Hophni and Phinehas should have learned that lesson. But they continued to rebel, continued to disregard what was right, until God brings swift judgment down. And in verse 28, this prophet says to Eli, "Eli, you and your boys should have valued the unique privilege that was yours to serve at the tabernacle." He says, "Did I not choose?" He says, "Your father," but he's making reference all the way back to Aaron. "Did I not choose Aaron's house out of all the tribes?" I chose Aaron's house, and you understand Eli is a descendant of Aaron. "Out of all of them, I chose your family to serve in a unique way." Now, it is a privilege to stand between God and His people.
Amen.
That is a privilege. Eli and his sons, Eli the high priest, his boys, the priest underneath him, stood between God and his people, and that was a privilege. But with privilege comes real responsibility too. Real accountability also. He says to him, this man of God says to Eli in verse 28, weren't you supposed to make sacrifices on the altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod?" And in a broad sense, what he's saying, you were to represent God's people by offering their sacrifice, by interceding for them. That burning of incense has an allusion to what should have been the prayerful practice of the priest. Burning that incense is a reference to them praying or interceding in the behalf of the Israelites. And wearing an ephod was their way of representing the tribes of Israel. So here they had the unique privilege of bringing the sacrifices to God, praying for the people of God, interceding and representing for the people of God. And yet they had taken this privilege and turned it into lasciviousness or wickedness, much like many people do today. Instead of honoring the God-given privilege of interceding for God's children, praying for God's children, working with and in the behalf of God's children, some people abuse that privilege. And I can't help but think about this as I made my way through this. That when we see, if I may make somewhat of a reference to something I said this morning, as we see charlatans and crooks who say they speak in the behalf of God, that they represent God, and they don't honor that office, they mishandle that duty, that responsibility, it may seem like they're going to get away with it. But one day God will have enough.
Amen.
And He will bring judgment down. And I believe an even stricter, even more harsh judgment on those who have claimed to be prophets or representatives of God, but did not rightly handle the office. And so that's one reason, and I think it's one reason why James warns not many of us should be preachers or teachers, because a stricter judgment is to follow. This was a privilege. They had disrespected it, dishonored this privilege. Notice what this prophet says in verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice? And that's good old King James language of saying, why do you disrespect? Really, the language could be, why do you scorn, mock, ridicule my sacrifices? They weren't literally kicking them. They were disrespecting the sacrifice. Do you know how ungodly it is for God's priest to mock and ridicule and scorn the very sacrifices made to God? How wicked that is. But that is exactly what these men had done. I can't help but think also that Eli's failure to lead and to correct his sons is one reason why this judgment is coming so harsh and so severe. You realize there's only so much you can do. I bet I can get an amen right here. There's only so much you can do to control your grown children. Isn't that the truth? I mean, whether they are 55 or 5, sometimes you want to strangle them, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But there's only so much you can do to control your grown children. And Eli had verbally reprimanded them, but he didn't go far enough. He, and I said this last week, he should have removed them from the office of priest. He may not have gotten them or been able to convince them to amend their ways, but he could have kicked them out of the tabernacle. And that's what he should have done. But the problem in verse 29, he says that you honor your sons more than you honor me. Now those are some hard words. And every parent here needs to make sure that you're putting God first, not your children first. It is possible, not just for Eli in the priesthood, but it's possible for every person on the pew to put their children in what pleases them ahead of what pleases God. And in so doing, in fact, I like what one commentator said. And he said, roughly, he said, you had a failure to discipline at home, and you had a failure to discipline at church. You get it? Eli didn't straighten his boys out at home, and he didn't straighten them out in the tabernacle. And a failure of discipline had led to the insolence and ungodly behavior of his boys. I know there's only so much you can do. Parents, I get it. I know that. And it takes divine wisdom to know when to say something and when to keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
I mean, it takes divine wisdom. But at some point, I just say this, at some point, we have to love them enough to say what you're doing is wrong.
Amen.
And at least try to convince them to do what's right. Eli, did he love his boys? Yeah. But he should have loved them enough to get in their face and say, here's your options. You either do right or you're out. I'm going to throw you out of the tabernacle if y'all don't start doing right. But this prophet says to Eli, can you imagine how hard those words were to him? You're honoring your boys more than you're honoring me. That's hard words now. That's hard words. you and your boys, in fact, he includes Eli in this at the close of verse 29, y'all are making yourselves fat by taking the best of all the offerings of Israel. Y'all are living on easy street. Y'all got everything you want. But here's the problem. You're doing that in spite of what I have said. You're doing this in a way that disrespects me. You may be living a high life, but it's because you have a low sense of moral right and wrong, a failure to do what's right. And verse 30 is the words wherefore. Really, there is this reprimand that comes from this prophet. And he says, here's what you've done. You've abused your privilege. And because of that, here's what God's going to do. In verse 30 through 36 is that divine retribution. There's a reprimand, and then there's retribution. Because, or wherefore, verse 30, because you've done this, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed to your house, to the house of your father or Aaron, that they should walk before me forever. But now, saith the Lord, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. As silly as it sounds, I use different colored pens for different reasons when I take notes. And green is my exclamation point. If I use a green marker, that means pay attention to this. I underlined those words in green. Those that honor God, God will honor. And those that despise God, God will judge. Those are heavy words. If, Eli, you and your boys had done right, and you had honored God, God would honor you. But because you have lightly esteemed me, my sacrifices, my glory, my name, I will lightly esteem you.
Amen.
Now there is a promise that makes its way all the way out of Shiloh in the ministry of Samuel all the way up to today. Those that honor God, God will honor. And those that lightly esteem or disrespect God, God will judge. Some of you may remember the name Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell. He was born to Christian parents, was raised a missionary kid in China, but was allowed to compete. He began to run and he was allowed to compete for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. And he was scheduled to run the 100-meter dash, 100 meters. Well, he got all the way over to the Olympics and was excited, and then he found out the 100-meter dash, the final, was going to be on Sunday. And whether you agree with this or not, he had been brought up and taught, you didn't run races on Sunday. You don't compete on Sundays. So he stuck to his guns. Even the Prince of Wales personally contacted him and said, man, you are a surian for the gold medal. Put your convictions aside and run the race. But he refused to do it. He refused to compromise his convictions. He was a man of honor. So they worked it out where instead of the 100 meters, he would run the 400 meters. Problem was, he'd never trained for the 400 meters. But just before the race began, one of the trainers, one of the British trainers, came and handed him a piece of paper. And he unrolled that piece of paper, and written on that paper was 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Them that honor God, God will honor.
Amen.
And he put that piece of paper in his hand, and he ran the 400 meters. And not only did he win the gold medal, he demolished the world record. Now, this was somebody who was governed by their convictions. Whether or not you agree with that, that's beside the point. He was a man compelled to do what was right.
Amen.
To stand for what he believed to be honorable. Some of you may have watched the movie Chariots of Fire. The movie is about Eric Liddell. Folks, whatever decisions you make in life, you honor God and God will honor you.
Amen.
You disregard God and God will disregard you. In verses 31 through 33, there is this sentence. This really, it is a death sentence. This act of divine retribution by God. And folks, listen. In today's world, God is painted as some weak, gray-haired old grandpa. But that's not who God is. Some people think that God is so sweet, so loving, so kind, he'd never bring a heavy hand down on anybody. Well, that's not true. Now listen, I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, mainly because my teeth fell out, but tongue-in-cheek. But old God's taken me behind the woodshed a few times. I know God can put a heavy hand on you.
Amen.
But for those that are not robed in the righteousness of His Son, He will bring judgment on. And in verses 31 through 33, this man of God says to Eli, and you got to stop and think, if you're Eli, and this man is talking about your sons, thus saith the Lord, here's what's going to happen to you and your boys, it would break your heart. The days will come, verse 31, that I will cut off your arm. And that's not a literal cutting off the arm. It is figurative language where God speaks through that prophet and says, I will just cripple you. I will weaken you. I will remove you from the office. There will not be an old man in your house. You'll see an enemy in my habitation. There shall not be, again in verse 32, an old man in your house. Verse 33, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Now essentially the man of God says, your whole family is going to suffer greatly because of this sin. And I'm not going to turn there tonight because I just want to save the time. But what this unnamed prophet says to Eli is, your family will suffer immensely at the hand of God's judgment. They will die a young death. There won't be any old men in your family. And in fact, your whole family will be whittled down to just one man. And you could turn ahead, and I'll just mention this to you, but 1 Samuel chapter 22, this unfolds. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, there are the descendants of Eli who are still serving in the role of the priesthood. Let me just give you the short end of it. We're a long ways from getting to chapter 22. So, you remember how Saul hated David and wanted to kill David? Not that David had done anything wrong, but Saul was just so envious of him. So David makes his way through, and the descendants of Eli, they help David. They provide him with shelter and they provide him with food. And Saul finds out about it, and he is furious. because he's hunting David, trying to kill him. And he finds out that these people have helped David escape. And so Saul gathers his men together and he tells his soldiers, go kill all the priests at Shiloh. And the soldiers won't do it. They're like, look, we ain't going to kill no priest. You know, you can just forget it. But he's got this wicked, vile general by the name of Doeg, who is an Edomite. And he says, Doeg, you kill all the priests. And he kills every descendant of Eli except one. That's 1 Samuel 22. You check it out and see. And the only one that escapes is a man by the name of Abiathar. Abiathar, and he will serve under King David. And when King David is getting ready to leave the throne, instead of him supporting Solomon, he supports the other son of Solomon, Adonijah. And Solomon didn't like that too good. Solomon has him removed. And so the only one, in fact, look at verse 33 from our text. The only one that is left is Abiathar, and he's taken from the office. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, the only one that won't be killed, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Look at verse 36. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left in your house shall come and crouch down to him, that is the faithful servant, for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. And he'll say, I need your help. 1 Kings, and this is where I'm trying to get to. 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me just read this to you. Remember, Abiathar is the only one of the house of Levi, the house of Eli that was left. And in 1 Kings 2:27, the Bible says, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So everything, and I'm sorry if I didn't, I'm afraid I made that about as clear as mud. But everything that this prophet prophesied came true. Everything, up to and including verse 34, where it says, Eli, both of your sons will die in the same day. Did that happen? Keep reading. Keep reading. That's exactly what happened. So what will God do now that he's had enough? And he's going to remove Eli's family away. You know, you can't just have an empty spot. We need a priest. We need a high priest. Verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, most Bible scholars believe that verse 35 makes reference to a man named Zadok. Zadok will become the high priest under Solomon's reign. When Abiathar is removed, a man by the name of Zadok, a godly man, becomes high priest. But while that's true, you should also read that and realize he's not just talking about a man named Zadok. He's also pointing our minds to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe that's exactly when he talks at the close of verse 35 of him walking before the anointed forever, that this is what is called a dual fulfillment. Sometimes prophets would make mention of a certain prophecy that would find an immediate fulfillment somewhere near. But it would have a dual fulfillment. It would find a true fulfillment somewhere maybe very near to their lifetime, but it would have a bigger, broader fulfillment in the redemptive plan of God. And that's what this is. Because God will, verse 35, will raise up a faithful high priest, and his name's Jesus. Remember what I said from verse 28, that it was a privilege to stand between God and his people, to sacrifice for them, to burn the incense or to intercede for them, to wear the linen ephod or represent them. That's what Christ has done for us. He sacrificed for us, but he didn't sacrifice bulls and goats. No, he sacrificed his own self and shed his own blood. And he's interceding for us now, wearing, if you will, that ephod, representing his people. And while we make our way through the Old Testament page, I just want to remind you that we should look at it through New Testament eyes and see that, yeah, he might have been talking about a man named Zadok who became a good high priest in Israel, but ultimately, the writer here wants us to see the great high priest, Jesus, who remained true and faithful in every way. And where Eli failed, Christ was perfectly obedient in all of his house. God had enough with Eli and his boys, but God was pleased with the work that his son Jesus had done. What a wonderful privilege it is. Now, we'll keep on and we'll see what happens to his boys, but if you would take a few minutes this evening and to think about our own children, you never want to reach a place where God says to them, he's had enough.